Isn't it good to have Bill back? I love him being up here. So, Bill, I hadn't seen your carotid arteries in a long time until again tonight. I got to check them out. Let me just tell you something really, really good. Since the fall semester started at Shorter College, we've had 30 of our student athletes saved. Isn't that great? Tomorrow night, Daryl Strawberry is coming for the annual President's Gala. Some of you call it gala, and we'll be there. And just before it's a feed 'em and bleed 'em banquet, and just before Daryl Strawberry speaks in the gym, we're bringing in our 300 student athletes to sit and listen to him. So pray for a harvest of souls. The Georgia Baptist Convention is cutting Shorter back $600,000 in 2023. And another $600,000 in 2024. Cooperative program giving is down. We've had some leadership issues. But education right now is paying the price of the cutbacks. All $1.2 million is going to be cut over the next 2 years is used for student scholarships at Shorter. So the students are the ones who are going to suffer. So just pray for that. Last year at the President's Gala, they raised over $100,000, and we hope we do better than that tomorrow night. Delaney looked at me, and she said, "We're sitting at Daryl Strawberry's table." She says, "I've got to Google Daryl Strawberry so I can ask intelligent questions when we sit down to dinner." Well, Zechariah 7 through 9, here comes the King. You say, "Well, why are you not preaching a Christmas message?" Well, this is going to cover from the first coming of Jesus when he was born, the rapture and the second coming to the Battle of Armageddon in the next 28 minutes. The last time we studied Zechariah, we looked at just chapters 1 through 6. And you remember I said that Zechariah was given 8 dreams or 8 visions in one night. And we sort of skipped over those like we do a flat rock on a calm pond or stream. But tonight, we're going to look at the last part of this, that this book actually is in 3 divisions. Chapters 1 through 6 covers the visions. Chapters 7 and 8 talks about the feast of the Jews. And it talks about real religion. And when you read that carefully, you'll see that a relationship with Christ is not about feast and fast. It's about the heart. And then we get down to chapter 9 through 14. And these scriptures with this minor prophet are looking forward. Like I said, the first coming, the rapture, and the second coming of our Lord. First of all, let's look at the arrival of the King. The arrival of the King. One of the great reasons we have confidence that everything the Bible says is true is not only because of archaeological and historical evidence, but when you read the Old Testament, you'll always find the fulfillment of the prophecy in the New Testament. Well, the name of Jesus was not given to Zechariah, but he didn't even know the name, yet the Lord presents Zechariah a message about the coming of the King. So let's go to chapter 9 right now and look at verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach. Now stop right there and just drop down, if you will, to the 12th chapter. And look, if you will, at the first verse. And he says, notice the same terminology here. Zechariah says, the burden of the word of the Lord. Now, what are these two burdens that he's talking about right here concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And as you read back in, go back to chapter 9 and looking at 1 and 2 and following, he says, in Damascus shall be the rest thereof, when the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord. So he's talking about the preparation of the coming of King Jesus, and he's telling us that certain events have to happened before his arrival. In verse 2, 3, and 5, you'll notice a series of cities that are named here, and some countries as well. Go all the way down to the 8th verse in chapter 9. He said, "And I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passes by." So he's telling us that somebody's passing by and through all these countries. When you go back into history and then you look into biblical backgrounds, let me tell you who that is passing by. It is Alexander the Great. That's the king that he's talking about. He's talking about the coming of Christ, but he's talking about Alexander the Great is going to be passing by all these places, sort of in conjunction with what's going to happen with the birth of Jesus and then the spread of the gospel. He says in verse 3, and this is remarkable, he says, "And Tyrus did build herself a stronghold and heaped up silver as the dust and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire." So Tyre, they had heard about Alexander the Great prophesying all this stuff. They said, "We want to be safe, so we're going to go and build our city out in the Mediterranean Sea. And we're going to build a wall all the way around our city, and it's going to be 150 feet tall. Well, guess what happened when Alexander the Great was out on his great conquering missions? He took 50,000 men when he was on his tear, and he took his army, and he took over that island city in 7 months. He flattened that city in the Mediterranean. Now, the verse 4 says, "The Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea," which is what happened. Now, Alexander continued, and finally he came in verse 8, outside the city of Jerusalem, and he sent the word into the city of Jerusalem that you need to surrender before my men come in. Well, you read there, there was a high priest in Jerusalem back then named Jaddus. And Jaddus had had a dream the night before that old Alexander the Great was going to come and take over the city. And so Jaddus in his dream saw that the city was decorated with white wreaths. And also all the people on the day Alexander was to enter Jerusalem, that all the people were to wear their white robes. And he was to wear the high priest's garb. So on the day that Alexander the Great's coming in and take over the city of Jerusalem, he is stunned. Guess what? Alexander the Great, when he was going into the city of Jerusalem, he also had had a dream. And in that dream, he had seen a city decorated, and he had seen somebody in a robe in the same colors as Jaddus, the high priest. Alexander was in shock. And let me tell you what happened. Jaddus pulled out some prophecy from a scroll, and he talked to Alexander. And he shared with Alexander, he said, "In this scroll, you are predicted in Scripture before the Jewish king arrives." And Alexander's like, "Do what?" And so he began to tell him about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't know his name, but he started talking about the king of Israel. In verse 8 in this chapter, God says, "I will encamp about mine house because of the army," that's Alexander's army, "because of him that passes by." He's talking about Alexander the Great. Now, there's a lesson for us here. Some people don't believe it, but I believe it with 100% of my heart. God puts a hedge of protection around his own. And right here you're seeing Zechariah predicting what really happened, that God put a hedge of protection around Jerusalem. Now, why is this significant? Why is this mentioned in Scripture? Because it was preparation time. Think about Alexander the Great. He came in and all of his conquest, they established Greek culture. Well, when you go and you study the Greek New Testament, hello, that's the Koine Greek. It was not really the spoken language, but the legal language of the day. Because of some of Alexander's conquest, what happened? Rome was established. And what did the Romans do? They built roads to the uttermost parts of their empire. And so when Jesus came and shared the gospel and trained his disciples and sent out apostles and believers, on what highways were they traveling to share the gospel? Those that were built by the Romans, which was brought to pass by the conquest of Alexander the Great. That's why in the book of Galatians we find this: when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Now, not only the preparation for the king, but in verse 9 we see the presentation of the king. Verse 9 says, hundreds of years before Jesus came, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king comes unto you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Here's the prediction of the presentation of the king to the Jewish people. And we know that was fulfilled because we go in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You think about when Alexander the Great would come into a city, he was probably on a mighty horse. But when Jesus entered Jerusalem, what was he riding? He was just riding a donkey. And you know, that's kind of interesting too. And that ticked off a lot of the Jewish people, because the Jewish people were looking for a conquering king. If you go back to the time of David, when Solomon was supposed to be preparing to take over the throne, there was a prophet named Nathan that found out that somebody was going to try to usurp the throne, to steal it from Solomon. So they told David, Nathan told David what was going to happen. And David told him to get, he said, go get my official mule, go get my official donkey. And they put Solomon on that donkey, and when he rode on the donkey, they knew the king had appeared. When the Lord Jesus went riding on a donkey into the city of Jerusalem, the king had appeared. Christ was on earth. He'd come to be the king of the Jews. Well, we look a little further here in verse 10. He said, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, from the river even to the ends of the earth. So that portion of the prophecy will be fulfilled when he comes back a second time. Revelation 19 says when Jesus comes back, not at the rapture, but the second coming, he's going to come riding on a what? A white horse. So you see, he's covering all the way from before Jesus was born. He's all the way past his life, death, burial, resurrection. He's all the way past the rapture. He's already making predictions for what's going to happen and how he's going to come at the second coming. That's a lot to swallow at one time. Now, this is something I love when our choir has the song, I don't know the name of it, but when they sing the names of our God. Well, I didn't realize this because I took Old Testament surveys and memorized enough to pass the test, get out of it, but I'm going to give you some new names for Jesus tonight that I discovered you probably already know. Go to the 10th chapter and let's look at the names ascribed to the king. We're talking about King Jesus. And we want to focus on a remarkable statement in verse 4. Out of him came forth the corner. There's one. Out of him the nail. There's two. Out of him the battle bow. And out of him every oppressor together. Three beautiful names here for Jesus. First one you want to write down, he is the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus came the first time, presented himself to the king of the Jewish people, and they rejected him. But when you go to the book of Matthew, Jesus said, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. If you're going to be saved, he's going to be Lord of your life. You've got to build on the solid rock foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's another name for Jesus. The writer says, he is the nail. Well, what in the world does that mean, he's the nail? Well, in Isaiah chapter 22, I want to show you this passage about the nail and how Jesus Christ is the nail. Chapter 22 of Isaiah, verse 23, and I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house, and they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house. Jesus Christ is the nail. The prediction was upon him he will be hung all the glory of his father's house. The Bible says we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus is a nail upon whom the glory of God the Father is hung. Look down at verse 25. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and cut down and fall. The nail was cut down. This coming Savior, this coming King, this nail, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one upon whom the glory of the Father was seen, was cut down on the cross of Calvary. Why did that happen? For you and for me. Now here's another name of Jesus. And it is the battle bow. That means that Jesus Christ can win every battle you face. How many times do you hear Charles Stanley say? He said, trust God, obey his word, and leave the rest to him. And what he's saying here is the spiritual battles and the battles with temptation and other things that we have, we need to do what we can. We need to pray. But every battle is not ours because Jesus is there to battle for us. So he closes out this chapter with a prediction down in verse 8. He's talking about the children of Israel. He said, I'll call for them. He says, it's like calling somebody. That's what God said he was going to do for Israel. He said, and gather them, for I have redeemed them. Verse 10, I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria. Verse 12, I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says the Lord. It's a prediction when the king comes back the second time, not the rapture, but the second coming, that he will gather his children Israel. The foreshadowing of that has been going on since back in 1948. So we see in chapter 9 the coming of the king. Number 10 is the calling of the king. And so I want us to go to the atonement of the king for us. We come to one of the darkest prophecies in all the Bible, one of the saddest scenes that you'll ever see. They predict here, the prophets inspired by God to predict the rejection of Jesus by his own people. So the 11th chapter, we find the prediction here. There's a series of pictures. There's a picture of a wailing shepherd in verse 3. There's a voice of the howling of the shepherd. And that's talking about the false leaders. Then you'll read on down in verse 7. There's the picture of the wounded shepherd. And Zechariah seems to do a little play. Sometimes these prophets would do some play acting. They weren't being sarcastic. They were not being irreverent. That was their visual aid. So he's doing a little play acting, and they could act out certain things in their message. In verse 7, he said, I took unto me two staves. Those were heavy sticks that were used to drive enemies away from sheep. And one of them was called beauty. That's favor and grace. The other was called bands. That's for union and harmony. Notice what he says in verse 10. And I took my staff, even beauty, favor and grace, and cut it asunder that I might break my covenant. Verse 14. Then I cut asunder my other staff, even bands, union and harmony, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Something is taking place here that's disrupting unity between God and his people. And it's going to be the rejection of King Jesus. Now, in the 11th chapter, we go down to verse 12. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. He's saying, give me the price of my labor as shepherd. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Here we are hundreds of years before the birth, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and he's talking about Jesus being betrayed for the price of a wounded, unhealthy slave was 30 pieces of silver. Now look at verse 13. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized of them. He's speaking in sarcasm. He seems to be saying, this magnificent sum they value you at. He says, I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Over in Matthew chapter 27, the king has been presented. He presented himself to his own people. He made the triumphal entry, did all that. Then we come to the events that lead up to the crucifixion of our Lord. And who do we have there? We have Judas on the scene. And he betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 27:3. Then Judas, who had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. He didn't repent to the Lord. He repented to himself. Says he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood. And they say, what's that to us? You take care of that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful for them to put that in the treasury because it's the price of blood. Look at verse 7. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood until this day. You know, when you go over in the book of Jeremiah and read his prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 18, he talks about potter, but he talks about the potter's house. And it says they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. And you go back to Zechariah chapter 11 and look at verse 13. Take those 30 pieces of silver and cast them into the potter in the house of the Lord. And they took those 30 pieces of silver that Judas threw on the ground, and they carried them out and brought them to the potter's house. Well, if it was taken to the potter's house, what did a potter do all day? He just took some old clay, and it was just absolutely worthless. And then he just put some of that clay and pack it on the wheel, and just all day long. Then he packs a little more on there and shapes it. And what does he do? He turns it into what? An expensive vessel. Well, we better be thankful that our Lord is like the potter. We better be thankful that he paid the price for our salvation with his blood, because we're the clay in the hands of the potter, and he can make something beautiful out of our lives, which was nothing in the world but a body and a soul with a sin nature, hell-bound, worthless for now and throughout eternity, until we said yes. And it was a heart thing, and our lives were put into his hands. Well, the Jews rejected the king, and it left them wide open to receive a false king. Now, Zechariah, instead of acting it all out, that wounded shepherd, he acts out the wicked shepherd. In verse 15, he said, "The Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd." He says, y'all are morally deficient. Then the prediction is there that the wicked shepherd's going to come. And when the Jewish people rejected their true Messiah, it left them wide open to receive the false Messiah. Who is the foolish shepherd in verse 17? Who's the one who's going to be destroyed, and his arms shall be dried up, and his right eye shall be darkened? Who is that? That is the Antichrist, the false Christ. Man, we've gone all the way from before the birth of Jesus, all the way to the Antichrist. And then we turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the night before the Lord Jesus was crucified. Listen to this. The next morning the word was spoken, "What will you do with your king?" And they replied to that question, "We have no king but Caesar." That closed the doors on their Messiah and opened the doors for the Antichrist. Verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 2. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. There's a prediction of the destruction of the Antichrist. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying and wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Isn't that amazing? Right there in Zechariah, hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, he's already over here getting ready for the battle of Armageddon described in Revelation 13. I hope you like reading Max Lucado's books. He paints some of the best word pictures I've ever seen in my whole life. And I don't usually do this when I end a message, but I just want to read to you something quickly that he wrote, describing not the rapture, but the second coming. You're in your car driving home. Thoughts wander to the game you want to see, or the meal you want to eat, when suddenly a sound like you've never heard in your life fill the air. The sound is high above you. A trumpet, a choir or trumpets? You don't know, but you want to know. So you pull over, get out of your car, and look up. And as you do, you see you aren't the only curious one. The roadside has become a parking lot. Car doors are open. People are staring at the sky. Shoppers are racing out of the grocery stores. The Little League baseball game across the street has come to a halt. Players and parents are searching the clouds. And what they see and what you see has never been seen. As if the sky were a curtain, the drapes of the atmosphere part. A brilliant light spills onto the earth. There are no shadows, none. From whence came the light? Begins to tumble a river of color, spiking crystals of every hue, ever seen and a million more never seen. Riding on the flow is an endless fleet of angels. They pass through the curtains, one myriad at a time, until they occupy every square inch of the sky, north, south, east, west. Thousands of silvery wind rise and fall in unison. And over the sound of the trumpets, you can hear the cherubim and the seraphim shouting, "Holy, holy, holy." The final flank of angels is followed by 24 silver bearded elders and a multitude of souls who join the angels in worship. Presently, the movement stops and the trumpets are silent, leaving only the triumphant triplet,
Holy, holy, holy. Between each word is a praise worthy. With each word, a profound reverence. You pause. Hear your voice join in that chorus. You do not know why you say the words, but you know you must. And suddenly the heavens are quiet. The angels turn. You turn. The entire world turns. And there is King Jesus. Through waves of light, you see the silhouetted figure of Christ the King. He is atop a great stallion, not a donkey. And the stallion is atop a billowing cloud. He opens his mouth, and you're surrounded by the declaration, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And the angels bow their heads. The elders remove their crowns. And before you is a figure so consuming that you know instantly, you know nothing else matters. You forget the stock market. You forget the ball games. You forget school reports, the sales meetings. Nothing is newsworthy. All that matters, matters no more, because Christ has come. Discouraged living in America? Go to read a little of it, Zechariah, and shout, holy, holy, holy. Let's pray together. Thank you for meeting with us tonight. Lord, we do our daily Bible readings and try to read through the Bible in a year or 2 years or whatever. And we do ourselves a disservice by not digging in deeper to see what passages and chapters in the Bible like this say to us. It gives us such great hope in a hopeless world. Help us to be generous in sharing this hope with lost people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.